Last week, we had finished up with Acts chapter 15, and where we had finished, Paul wanted to return with Barnabas to all the churches they had established to see how the brethren were doing. And we know that Barnabas and Paul had a disagreement on John Mark joining them. And as we finished out last week, Barnabas and Paul parted company. Okay? Barnabas takes with him John Mark, and he sails to Cyprus. And if you'll notice, Barnabas is not mentioned again. But John Mark, he is restored with Paul. And we just have to believe that Barnabas and Paul are also restored in right relationship. Paul asks Silas now to go with him. He doesn't have Barnabas to go with him, but he's asked Silas. In chapter 15, verse 32, just a little information about Silas for you. It tells us that Silas was a prophet. And you don't have to turn to these scriptures. If you don't want to, you can just write them down. And 15:22, Acts 15:22, tells us that he was from the Jerusalem church, and he was a leader among the brethren there. And Acts chapter 16, verse 37, tells us that Silas, just like Paul, was a Roman citizen. Okay, he was a Roman citizen, and that's important. In Acts chapter 16:20, it tells us that Silas was also a Jew. He was a Jew with Roman citizenship, which is important, and it was hard to come by. In Acts 16:25, we see that Silas's hope and trust was in Jesus Christ. Remember when Peter was arrested and he was chained and he was sleeping in jail? And then the angel came and struck him and woke him up, but he was perfectly at peace even though he had been arrested. Silas as well as Paul lifted up their voices to God, not in despair, but praying and singing hymns in chapter 16, verse 25. And I just wanted to mention to you right here that a hymn, some of you in that verse may have praises to God, but a hymn as a general rule, when you sing a hymn, it's more doctrinal and it's a proclamation of God and who He is and what He's done. Okay? Where a praise song goes this way, a hymn goes this way. It's more of proclaiming God when we begin to sing hymns. And it's a good way to teach scripture. It's a good way to teach doctrine. But praise songs go this way. They're to God. And so we see that Silas, Paul as well as Silas, they were celebrating God in song in prison. So just gives you a little background on Silas. Because sometimes we put all of our focus on Paul. Paul was a great man, but we miss some of these great men and women of God that are mentioned, just mentioned briefly, because we're looking at the whole thing and we're just hearing Paul, Paul, Paul. But Silas was an incredible man, and remember, he was a prophet also. chapter 15, verse 40, I just want to mention this to you also, is contrary to what some would have you believe about Paul. A lot of people would have you to believe that Paul was a lone ranger, that he was just out, he never was a part of a church, and he was just going from place to place establishing churches. But if you read this with eyes of the Spirit, you'll see that that was not Paul. Paul was accountable. He was accountable to the church. He left Antioch church after the church had prayed for him and Silas. If you look at 15 verse 40, "But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God," or committed by the brethren to the grace of God. In other words, the church had come together and committed that work that Paul and Silas were about to do to the Lord. It wasn't Paul just taking off or just saying, "Hey, Silas, let's go do our own thing." They were part of the church. They were submitted to the church. And not only that, but if you remember last week, we talked about when the Judaizers came to Antioch and they were saying that in order to be saved, that you also had to be circumcised. And Paul argued with them. And in order to settle that, he went back to the church in Jerusalem. He went back to James and the elders and the apostles and told them what was going on. And they wrote a letter. Paul brought that letter back. Now, if Paul thought that it was just his word, that he was the one doing the work, you see that that's not wrong. He was submitted to the church, and he was submitted to what the church had decided, and he brought it back to Antioch. And not only did he take it to Antioch, but then we see in this chapter that he wants to take it back to the other churches, because these Judaizers are getting around, and they're spreading their message. So one thing also that you'll see in this is that they were all in agreement on the same message. The same message. It's not one message over here and a different one over here and a different one over here, but it was the same message. And that's what Paul was trying to bring about. Unity. Not unity at all cost. Because there are some people who have unity at all cost. And they'll let doctrine slide in order to be in unity, and that's not unity. Do you understand? That's not unity. Just because, you know, we can get along and it looks like we're at peace, but if we're not in agreement, and if I have to compromise the Word of God to be in agreement, that's not unity. That's not unity. Don't ever think it's unity, and don't even get yourself into that kind of situation. In chapter 15:12, Paul recites to the elders and the apostles about his work. So you see, he was not a long ranger. He was telling them what he was preaching and what God was doing. In other words, he was laying it out there for them to examine. So I want you to understand, if you have someone come to you and say, oh, well, it's okay if I'm outside of the church. Paul was. Look where Paul was. No, Paul was not. Paul was accountable for what came out of his mouth, for his actions and his deeds and his words. So he did not think that he could be alone. And he reported back to the church at Antioch. Look at, in 16:4 it shows us that he takes that letter to the new congregations also. And in 16:5 it tells us that with Paul's coming and bringing this letter and with Silas, that it strengthened the churches. Now listen to this. In verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number and daily. Because they were in unity. That's how important unity is, but unity in truth, okay? So in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. This is our introduction to Timothy. We know that his mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. His mother's name was Eunice, and we'll read also about his grandmother. He was raised Jewish, but he was not circumcised. That's the reason that Paul wants to have him circumcised. I want us to look at just a few scriptures about Timothy. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We have a few scriptures I want us to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. This is Paul's greeting in the letter to Timothy. And if you look at verse 2, it says, to Timothy, a beloved son. To Timothy, a beloved son. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, look over there. He says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. So, Paul talks about the faith that Timothy has. Now look at 2 Timothy. Oh yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'm just establishing who Timothy is in relationship to Paul, okay? Now, let's turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Paul, in the introduction of his letter, he says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Now, he is not his natural son. He's not his natural son, but he Timothy most likely came to faith on Paul's first mission, or his first missionary trip. And so he's a son in the faith. You know, a lot of times there, we have fathers in the faith and mothers in the faith, those who lead us to the Lord and those who disciple us. They become our spiritual parents. And one thing I want you to see in this is that Timothy never, ever deserts Paul. Or he never gets to a place where he says, Paul, you know what? The Spirit has shown me so much more than you. And so I need to go on without you. Paul entrusts Timothy to many things we'll see as you go through the New Testament, because he grows in the things of the Lord, and Paul has poured his life into him and he has discipled him. But never once do you see Timothy. This is something you see in the spirit that should also happen in the natural. Does a son ever get to the place where he can say, oh, Dad, I don't have to respect you any longer. Oh, Dad, I don't have to submit to your authority any longer. A son is to submit to his father. And the same here in the spirit. You see the same thing with Mark, where Peter is his spiritual father. Look at verse chapter 1, 2 Timothy, verse 18. Paul says in this letter he's writing to Timothy, he says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made you concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. He is constantly referring to Timothy as his son. There's a close relationship. When Paul sees this young man in Lystra, he takes him and he's ready to pour into his life. I think that was probably what happened with John Mark. That Paul saw him as someone that he could pour into. And then John Mark, for whatever reason, he left. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 23. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 23. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state or your condition. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. He's saying that Timothy and he are like-minded. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. In other words, those that Paul has been ministering to, those who were in a place who could have been sent, they're only interested in their own things, what concerns them, their own self-concern. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Now, listen to what Paul is saying. He's saying Timothy's character has been proven. See, now that's a reason to be in a church. I know y'all may think I'm beating a dead horse, but we have got to have understanding of this, of why are we here and why do we keep coming? Timothy's character was proven. And listen to this, that he was a reflection of Paul. He was a reflection of Paul. And he says, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. And Timothy is at a place now that Paul can send him out and he can bring back reports and he can go and check on the churches and see how they're doing. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. Just gives us an idea of who Timothy is. And 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, if you say the church at Corinth, what do you think? When you say the church at Corinth, what's the word that you think about with the church at Corinth, Jeff?
Backslidden,
friend?
Immoral.
Immoral. So there was a lot of things going on at the church at Corinth. A lot of things that needed to be addressed. Now listen to this. This is what Paul says. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you. who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now see, we're going to talk about how Timothy comes and how he's discipled and how he starts off. But now Paul is going to send him into no less than a hornet's nest. That's basically what the church at Corinth was. It was a hornet's nest. And Timothy is at a place, he is a young man, and most likely he could have been in his early 30s. Some people want to say that he was very young, but most likely he was in his 30s. But Paul had discipled this man. He had been proven. His character had been proven. His walk with the Lord had been proven. And he was trustworthy. And Paul could trust him that he would go back and it would be as though Paul were there, as though Paul were speaking. He would not condone sin, but he would have grace for those who were repenting. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 16:10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. So you see what happens when you submit yourself unto a godly person and you have a spiritual mentor, a spiritual parent in the church. We see Paul became a spiritual father to Timothy, and he trained him. Now Paul had argued and Paul had argued with the Judaizers, and then he went to Jerusalem, and we know that they said that you did not have to be circumcised, but here Paul says that Timothy needs to be circumcised. Well, what's Paul doing? Is he flip-flopping on the matter? It seems contradictory, but it's not. Timothy, being his mother a Jew and his father a Greek, in other words, he wasn't seen as Jewish or Greek. He wasn't seen as either. And so what Paul was going to do was to make him a Jew by the circumcision. Because if he had gone, and he does go into the synagogue, there's one place where he goes into the synagogue, but he's been circumcised, so he can go in there. The Jews want to raise a riot, but they can't. But being neither Jew nor Greek would have been a handicap. And the Jews would have accepted him. It would have been easier for the Jews to accept him if he were wholly a Jew convert. Okay? Now the Greeks, it was easier for them to accept him being a Jewish missionary. So you see, the Greeks would not have had a problem with that. So Paul makes the decision to make him a legitimate Jew by circumcision. And you have to understand that Timothy was in agreement with this. He was submitting to what Paul thought was best for him at the time and what was best for the mission. Excuse me. Sorry. I have to get a fan. I know some of you are cold. Timothy was in agreement with his spiritual father. And I want you to realize that this was not an easy thing for him. It's kind of a delicate subject, but circumcision for a male is a very painful procedure to undergo. And more so then, I'm sure. Most boys, if you're going to have them circumcised, they do that when they're born. You know, maybe parents decide later as their children. But I do know that one of my brothers, for whatever reason, my parents didn't have him circumcised. And when he was an adult male, then he was circumcised and he was in the hospital. So that's how serious it is. And so Timothy undergoes this. Timothy will do the task that John Mark was doing. If you remember when we talked about John Mark going with Barnabas and with Paul, what was his duty? His duty was basically a baggage handler. He was to take care of their finding a place for them to stay. He was to take care of their luggage. He was to take care of the scrolls. it, whatever errands that needed to be run, he had to take care of all of those things. Now, you wouldn't think, a lot of us wouldn't think that that's the way to be trained for leadership. That that's the way to be trained for leadership. And Paul's testing. He's testing the servant heart. See if he can serve without murmuring and complaining and saying, "Oh, Paul, I want to be able to preach. Paul, I want to go over here and establish a church. Paul, why don't they come and ask my opinion for something?" Paul is, he's preparing this young man to be able to go through the fire. Timothy goes with Paul and Paul leaves. Paul is leading now. It's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Verses 4 through 5. "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily." Okay. The churches are strengthened, and we've already talked about that, because it was unity in the message. Unity in the message. And a couple of things, just a thought on this before we go on any further. In the Christian church, we have denominations, right? We have many denominations, and then we have what we call non-denominations, right? When the church started, there were no denominations. There was the church in Philippi, there was the church in Thessalonia. You know, there was a church there established there. And it wasn't the First Baptist, the First Methodist, the First Presbyterian, the First Non-Denominational, or whatever. And why do we have all of these denominations? There were no denominations. It was all one church up until the Middle Ages. And then the Middle Ages, and I'm not real good on this church history. I've had a class on it, and I need to take another class. But with the Middle Ages, that was when the church became corrupt, when the church married the government, and it became the Roman Catholic Church. See, that was when the church and the government married. Okay? And then we know we have the Protestant Reformation, where Martin Luther, and that began to happen. And so you had, so that came in. And then there was a split, in the sense that you had the split from the Catholic Church, okay? And you had the Protestant Reformation. And then as they began to have liberty and they began to have the Scripture for themselves, then, see, a lot of things were lost. I guess that's the right word. So somebody help me with this. But a lot of things were lost in the Dark Ages. Baptism by immersion. I personally believe that that's what the Scripture teaches, not sprinkling. Okay, but there are denominations that sprinkle. Okay, so you have those who believe that. Celebrating the Lord's Supper. We do that every week. Sounds like I think everything we do is right. That's not what I'm saying. But then there were those who didn't think that that was necessary, so you have another denomination. And there are those who didn't think that, you know, that women could preach or teach. And so then you have those. And then there were those who thought that everything had died with the apostles. Well, when the church was corrupt, it was all man's law trying to keep a grip on people. Do you understand? In other words, they wanted to have the power. That's what a cult is. A cult is to basically put a vice on your mind that you cannot think for yourself, and that everything, I'm sorry, friend, but it's a way to control you. And then as the Reformation came in and people had liberty, began, and the Scripture began to be printed in the language that the people spoke, and people were able to read, and the Holy Spirit began to awaken those who were hungry for the things of God, I can understand how some of those things happen, because what happens is when we get a little bit of liberty, sometimes we go bonkers, don't we? We just go swinging off out here off the limb, and we come up with these crazy ideas. And so what happens is they say, "Oh, no, we can't be a part of that, so we're going to set these rules, and this is the way the church should operate." Do you see what I'm saying? And so we don't want any part of that speaking in tongues or trying to heal the sick or raise the dead. No, 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 no. We're going to get over here. And so you have all these fractions. But all of that was happening in the early church, in the church we're talking about, here in Scripture. And they were all in agreement that these things were for today, for the church. And they were looking for the return of Jesus. And so when Paul took this letter, they had come to faith in Christ. They had pastors established. They were being taught doctrine. And what were they being taught? They had to have been taught the Old Testament. You understand? And Jesus was being revealed to them, and they were getting understanding. They were growing. They were walking in obedience. Okay? It didn't have anything to do with their salvation. And then, instead of saying, we heard you have to be circumcised. We heard you have to, follow the law of Moses. And so Paul's saying, this is what the church is in agreement on. And these are the things that we are telling you. Have I made sense, or have I got you all confused? I don't mean to confuse you. But there was unity in the message. Unity in the message. Okay. And it strengthened the churches, and they increased because they knew what they believed and they weren't arguing among themselves. Verses 6 through 10. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, in verse 6 we see that Paul is forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. Paul has his idea of how he wants to go. I want us to... this is the map of Paul's first missionary journey. Okay, this is my pen. I need a little pointer. This is Paul's first missionary journey. And remember that he started out from the church in Antioch, and this is the direction that they went. Now, when Paul leaves the church at Antioch this time, this is the direction he goes. Now, instead of going this way to go to the churches where they have established Barnabas and Mark, go this way to Cyprus. And remember, that's where Barnabas is from. But Paul goes this way. Okay, and this is where he's at. And so what he's wanting to do is go to the churches. See, here's Bithynia. This is all considered Asia. All of this is considered Asia. I was looking at it. We have a world map on Mark's wall. So I'm looking at it. I'm terrible with geography. But if he had gone this way, let me see. These don't have it. Maybe I'll bring another map and show you. But if Paul had gone the way that he wanted to go, he would have gone into Asia, which would have taken him into India and to China. And I've just been pondering and thinking on this all day. But the Lord, it says that the Holy Spirit forbid him, would not let him preach, would not let him give the word. And he wouldn't open the doors, wouldn't permit him. I don't know what the Lord was doing, but he would not allow him to go, would not allow this team to go. And God gives Paul a vision. There's someone in Macedonia. And let me see, where's Macedonia? Yeah, right here. This is Macedonia. This is Europe. I hate to tell you that I'm so ignorant in my geography that I just didn't realize it. And so I'm looking at a map. This is Europe. And instead of taking the gospel to Asia, God desires the gospel to go to Europe. And later on, the church in Europe grows, and that becomes the center of the church. Europe does. Europe is the one then began to send missionaries everywhere. But he's forbidden to enter. And in verse 8, where he goes to, when they came down to Troas, that is most likely when Luke joins them. Because if you'll see in verse 6, he says, now when they, and verse 7, after they, and verse 8, he said, they came down to Troas. And then if you look down in verse 10, he says, now after he had seen a vision, immediately we. So Luke is with them now. Now it's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Luke has joined them in this mission. Because you'll see as you read the book of Acts that there are places where Luke is just reporting. He's writing what's been told to him. And then there are places where Luke is with them and he's an eyewitness and he sees this. He's a part of the work. And Paul has the vision. When God gives him the vision, he immediately goes to Macedonia. He immediately goes to Europe. It's interesting, and just pondering on this today, you know, and I know last week we talked about we don't want our opinions, and I'm not giving you my opinion, but just thinking about the ways of the Lord and how the Lord does things. Because we don't have an explanation of why God did that. But I was thinking back with Abraham and how God called him out and brought him to Canaan. Well, he began to have a family, right? And then by the time Jacob came, Jacob had his 12 sons, and then we know that they eventually go to Egypt, and there's 70 in that family when they leave Canaan and they go to Egypt. We know that God is putting them aside that they can become a nation. Because there in Canaan, they could have been swallowed up by the idolatry of the Canaanites. But God was forming himself a nation. He was putting them aside, and then he would bring them out. And they would be able to do warfare. And just a thought. Now, I'm not teaching this as what Scripture says, but I'm asking you to think on these things and study Scripture out. And but it seems to me like, you know, well, God knows everything. And I was thinking about all of the idolatry in India and China, the Chinese and the Japanese, if you think about that, and the just the gods that they have over there. Not that Europe didn't have it, but Europe, the Europeans, they had superstitious beliefs and they had mythology with the Greeks and the Roman gods. The Europeans were just, they basically, history records them as a totally barbaric and ignorant people. They were so barbaric and just ignorant, very superstitious. And but the Lord allowed Paul, he directed Paul that way. Paul had one idea, but God was directing him another way. And I'm just thinking, you know, is it that God knew that over, if he had gone to Asia, that the church would have been not able to not enter into compromise? Do you know what I'm saying? Because there was enough stuff that was coming in later with the Gnostics and all that would try to enter into the church. But it just seems like, you know, it was going to be pure this way. I don't know. That's just my thought on that. As I was looking at that, why would the Lord want to go to Europe and not go this way? But we know that God had another plan, and he gave Paul a vision. Remember that Peter also had a vision. Remember the sheet that was let down? So you see Peter and Paul's work parallel? Let's read 11 through 15. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. I'm sorry, it just got tongue-tied. And from there to Philippi, which is in the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So here we see that Paul's first convert is a woman. When he arrives in Philippi, and it's the Sabbath, Paul usually would go to a synagogue, right? So this right here tells us that there has to be at least 10 men in one city to have a synagogue. So there were not 10 men in this city, in this colony. Actually, it's a colony. There were not 10 men. And when he went to the riverside, it was the women. It was women there. Now, if Paul was of the attitude of the Pharisees, he would never have spoken to these women. They would never have received the gospel. But do you see the work that God has done in Paul? Paul goes to these women. Not only does he go to them, but he begins to tell them about Christ. He gives them freedom. He gives them freedom. And he didn't say to his mission team, he didn't say, oh, great, it's just a bunch of women. Let's leave this place. You know, there are some denominations today of that mindset. Don't even want to bother with a woman to give her the gospel. But look at the great Apostle Paul. He saw those women gathered, and he gave them the gospel. And Lydia believed. Not only did she believe, but her household believed. Now look what they did when they believed. As soon as they believed, they followed in baptism. They followed in baptism. So it's important when we believe to follow in baptism. It's an act of obedience. Now what do you need for salvation? And what? Jesus, faith in Jesus, and that's it. That's all we need. We don't need the baptism for salvation, but it's an act of what? Obedience, that's right. And once we come to faith in Christ, then we're called to be what? Disciples. We're called to be disciples, and to be a disciple means to be a disciplined one. It means to be obedient. So God calls us to a walk of obedience. And so everywhere Paul was going, we see that there were baptisms that were following. So it's important. You lead someone to the Lord. You don't have to bring them to the church for the pastor to baptize them. Do you understand? Because I think Paul maybe only baptized just a few people. If you're a believer, you take them to the nearest body of water and get them baptized. You don't have to have a pastor to do that. It's a believer can baptize a believer. But it's important that they follow in obedience. And she most likely, her home was the home of the church there at Philippi. Now, verses 16 through 24. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison. And commanding the jailer to keep them securely, having received a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, well, we've seen a Gentile woman who was already a worshiper of God get saved, and now we have this slave girl. She's possessed with a spirit of divination. She's possessed by a demon. she is affirming. Now, I want you to hear what she says. She says, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. She's telling the truth, isn't she? Okay, now let's turn to Matthew 28. Sometimes if we don't know how to handle something, this is how we need to handle this. This is how we need to handle this. Matthew 8, let's look at verse 28. Matthew 8, verse 28. When he had come to the other side of the country, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have you to do with us, Jesus? You, Son of God, have come here to torment us before the time." Now, look at verse 32. And he said to them, he was speaking to the spirits, he said, "Go." He said, "Go." Now, look over at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. We're talking about Jesus. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Jesus cast out the demons. Now you would think, well, they're just confirming who he is. Jesus did not want a demon to confirm who he was. Jesus said, "Be quiet," and he cast them out. Because why? I want you to remember this. Satan is a liar. He is a liar. He may tell the truth one minute, and then the next minute he's going to lie. Or he may give part of the truth. You do not want a demonic spirit confirming the ministry of Christ within you or the ministry of Christ within your church. Jesus didn't tolerate it, and Paul didn't tolerate it. We see where Paul, he cast it out. She's following behind them and she's speaking the truth. That's what they're doing. But see, what if he had just given in to that and he said, "Now hear her. He would have been given the devil a place. God does not need a devil to confirm his servants. He will confirm it by a Holy Spirit, not an unholy spirit. And that's what we need to remember. We don't need unholy spirits. Look at look at Mark 16 real quick. 16:17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. It says, these signs will follow those who believe. It says they'll cast out demons. How many of you believe that demons are real? And so Jesus said, these are the words that he says. He says that we'll cast out demons. Paul cast out demons. And he cast this demon out of her. In verse 19, it says, "But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone," they had no concern for this girl. All they knew is that they could make money off of her. And now there's no way for them to make money. Now with the Gentiles, you see two cases where the Gentiles get all riled up with those who are preaching the gospel. And in both cases, it has to do with money. It has to do with money. With the Jews, it has to do with them losing a place of authority or what they feel like is blasphemy. Not with Gentiles. With Gentiles, it always has to do with our pocketbook. Don't touch my pocketbook. And it made them mad because this affected their income. They were concerned about the money. Now, and look at verse 20 in the middle of the, in, at the end of the sentence. It says, "These men being Jews," when they're bringing it before the magistrates, when they're bringing it before the legal authorities, this is what they're saying. "These men being Jews." Now, then look at verse 21. "As they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans." Now, and then they're talking about Paul and Silas here. Now, we know that Timothy and Luke are with them. Luke is a Gentile. Timothy's half-Gentile. Okay? So most likely they're not even looking at them. This is just Paul and Silas, because Paul and Silas are the ones who are preaching. It's not Luke and it's not Timothy, but it's Paul and Silas. And so those are the two that they're dragging up there. And these are Jewish men. Now, we know that they have Roman citizenship, but nothing has been said about their Roman citizenship yet. Okay, this is a racial thing. We see right here that in verse 22 that the multitude rose up. They are so upset, and the legal authorities, they just tear their clothes off. They're so upset. We have a riot here, and emotions are high. We have race, religion, and money can create this atmosphere when it has to do with racism, religious bias, or any time it has to do with money. You can have a riot. And right here, Paul had all three, didn't he? He had all three. You know, Paul very much was like the Lord. Everywhere he went, he either had revival or he had a riot. And Paul was very much following in the Lord's footsteps. Now, we need to remember that Paul is not alone in this, that Silas is with him. So they were commanded to be beaten. And as I was reading and studying this, I don't understand it, but it said the rods, that these are rods that are put together, rods, single rods on an axe handle. It's on an axe handle. And it's an axe handle with rods around it, and that's what they were beaten with. Not just like a rod, but rods on an axe handle. I just can't even imagine how these men handled that. But they were beaten. It says many stripes were put on them. They weren't just taken and put in prison. They were taken down into the dungeon, and they were shackled. Now, they had just been beaten, and then they were shackled. Okay. They weren't just beaten with the rods, but they were publicly beaten. Now, remember, this is a Roman colony. A Roman colony. It's under Roman rule. Okay, now, verses 25 through 34. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Now, it wasn't just that Paul says, "You believe and your household will be saved." The whole house heard the message. They preached to everyone, okay? I want you to understand that. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Okay, now Paul and Silas have been beaten. They were publicly beaten, publicly humiliated. And they are Roman citizens, but this hasn't come up yet. And so they're sitting in prison. Now, how many of us just get our feelings hurt and we go off and we just, and just blah, 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 and carry on? How many of us do that? How many of us could take a beating from the Lord with an axe handle with rods around it, and then be shackled and pray and sing hymns? They were proclaiming who God was, and they were doing it in this prison, and the prisoners were listening. They were hearing it. Now, God didn't do this every time, and he doesn't do this for everyone. This is the beginning of the establishing of the church, and God was moving forward in this. There are some who are persecuted and who die. we know that the apostles all died. They were all martyred. They were all killed for their faith. We know that Paul eventually is killed for his faith. But here, God miraculously moves. And if you, let's just look at this and let's look at what it says. Suddenly, okay, they have been persecuted. They have been beaten and tortured, and now they're in chains. But what they're doing is they're lifting their voices to the Lord. They're putting their hope and their trust and their eyes on the Lord. They're not looking at their circumstances, just as Peter wasn't looking at his circumstances. They're not looking at their circumstances. They're not looking at where they are. They are proclaiming who God is. The prisoners are listening to them. The jailer had put them down in the dungeon because, you know, they said, you better not let these two get away. And so he had no care for them, could care less. He could care less about them. Their backs were beaten and bloody. And so they fixed their eyes on the Lord. And God sends an earthquake. And the prison's shaken. The doors open and the shackles fall off. Not just Paul and Silas, but everyone. Everyone. This is a physical picture of what happens to us spiritually too. And I believe it's a physical picture of what happens when we pray and when we proclaim who God is and when we stand for those things and when we are being people of God like Paul and Silas and not being murmurers and complainers and not running because times are tough or because times are hard, but have our eyes fixed on the Lord. And when we do that and when we can walk as straight as an arrow flies and we can proclaim who God is in all of our circumstances, no matter how bad it is, because there are those who are chained, there are those who are bound all around you, and when they can see that you're not just talking something, but you're walking something, and that you truly have put your hope and your trust in that, then I believe that their chains begin to fall off. God sends an earthquake. He sends His Spirit. And they're loosed. Why did that earthquake come? Because Paul and Silas were in there. Because Paul and Silas were proclaiming the gospel. All the prisoners. Now the prisoners, no one ran. Paul and Silas weren't up saying, oh, now don't leave, don't leave. It doesn't say that. None of them left. And we know that Roman guards during that time, that whatever fate was due the prisoner that they were watching, if that prisoner got away, then they would receive it. If they were supposed to get 40 lashes, then that guard would have gotten 40 lashes. If they were to get the death penalty, the guard would have gotten the death penalty. And so there were many prisoners in there. And so that guard was ready to kill himself. And Paul stopped him. He runs in and he says, what must I do to be saved? Now this guard has heard something, hasn't he? He says the same thing that they say to Peter, right? Remember? When they hear him speaking in tongues, they said, what must we do to be saved? This Gentile jailer, he says the same thing. What must I do to be saved? And so God has miraculously opened the door. And this guy who could care less for them, when he receives Christ, and his household receives Christ, when they hear the word of the Lord and they receive Christ, he immediately begins to take care of them. He takes care of their physical needs. Now, you know, just think about this. I don't know about you, but I might say, well, why don't you let me rest for a week and let my back heal up and then we'll baptize you. Paul didn't. He immediately, they were baptized. They had to have been baptized before the authorities came to release them. All of this happened at midnight. They heard the gospel. Don't you want that to happen? Don't you want to do that?
Amen.
I don't want to preach and somebody say, yes, and then just go right out and they get baptized and they serve the Lord. And see, Paul is, here he is now because he is free in Christ. Here's this Gentile family. They take care of their wounds, but they prepare food for them, Gentile food. And Paul and Silas sit down and they have a meal with them and they rejoice in their salvation. In 35 through 40. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers saying, let these men go, so So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrate have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." Now they've decided, well, with their beating, they can let them go. Maybe they've suffered enough. But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." Paul now uses the fact that they are Roman citizens. He uses the fact, and you'll see that Paul uses it sometimes before, and here he uses it afterwards. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard that they were Romans. A Roman could not be publicly humiliated. By law, what they had done to Paul and to Silas, it was against the law. They had broken the law. And a Roman could not be crucified. And so they were afraid, because if Paul and Silas had taken this to Rome, to Caesar, then they would have suffered. They could have suffered the same fate of what they had done to Paul and Silas. And they came and they pleaded with them, and they brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. Now you see that they asked them to leave. Now I want you to see how Paul is. Paul's not contentious. So they went out of the prison and they entered the house of Lydia. That's where the believers were meeting. And when they had seen the brethren, now you see that there's a group of believers there. They are those who have come to Christ. There's a body of believers there. They encouraged them. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke encouraged them. And then they departed. And one thing that I read that, you know, I don't know, but this was in a commentary. It says that Paul revealed the fact that they were Roman citizens, in other words, to protect the infant church. That the officials would probably have left that body of believers alone because of what they had done to Paul and Silas, knowing that there could be retribution for that. And so it was a way to secure the safety of the church. I could see that. It doesn't say that, but, you know, I don't know. But anyway, we know that the church was okay there for this season. And they encouraged them, and then they departed. So we see in this that Paul has brought a Gentile woman, the Gentile jailer, and his household, and he has commanded demonic spirits. He's had a vision, and he has started a church. He's training Timothy in the ministry. We see where Luke was with him. Now, next week, when we go to chapter 17, Luke most likely stays. He doesn't travel with them after this in the next chapter or so. So, do we have any questions or comments for this evening? Yes, Michelle.